It is good to be home. I have spent more of my life in this place than in any other place. You are my family, you are my brothers and sisters, and I missed you, but I had a great time. Those of this congregation that were with us in the first part of our trip were present, as I was, at a service where the sermon was 7 minutes long. I was instructed or informed by them that that was one of the best sermons they've ever heard. Last Sunday, I was in a church where the sermon was 35 minutes long. I did not understand one word. It was all in German. I take that back. I did understand two words. Every so often, this pastor's face would lighten up and he'd get some spring in him and he would shout, Jesus Christus, and that I understood. But I live in fear of preaching a 35-minute sermon in English that you don't understand, so I am going to try not to preach either a 7-minute or a 35-minute sermon. Now, those of you that worry about time should know that in my absence, the clock in the pulpit has disappeared. It has not been replaced by a calendar. It is just gone. So we'll go as we go. I sang in a lot of different churches the last 2 months with my wife. I watched people sing in a lot of different churches. It's amazing how many people sing the great hymns of the faith, and I assumed they were great hymns of the faith, even though I didn't understand them. Some of them I recognized, but it's amazing how many believers can sing the great hymns of the faith looking like they've been baptized in vinegar. I find it difficult to smile and sing at the same time, but it's sure worth a try. And some people just have a very difficult time. 1 week ago today, my wife and I were in we were in two churches on Sunday morning, but the second service we were in had a soloist that was just absolutely incredible. And afterwards, we hunted him up, I did, and found out that he was the principal baritone for the Zurich Opera. That explained why he was so terrific. What was interesting about it is he sent greetings to Gilbert Addison. Now, Gilbert is not in the congregation this morning, but I can assure you I will give him greetings. When I returned home, I found out that Ralph Fry from our staff and was your wife going to be along too? We're going to sing at Covenant Shores for a special concert, and they got bumped. You know who they got bumped by? The soloist in the church in Zurich where I was, because he said, I sang on Mercer Island just 2 weeks ago. It's a spooky, small world we live in sometimes. But one of the songs this man from the Zurich Opera sang that was so terrific was an old Swede song. How Great Thou Art. Reminded me of the North Pacific Conference 100th annual meeting held just this last spring, when the youth chorus from our Vietnamese congregation in Portland was going to present several special numbers. And they did, and of course it was in Vietnamese. And the director would try to explain what they were singing, and on one particular song he said, this is a difficult song to translate into English, but it means so much to us that we want you to understand it, so I will try. And this is what he said. Song something like this. Count blessings, one by one. What Lord has done will surprise. Isn't that funny? He apparently thought that was a Vietnamese song. I grew up thinking it was an English song, an old gospel song. One reason I have such a hard time seeing people sing with such stony, sad faces is because ours is a hymn of joy. Haydn once was asked why his church music was so cheerful. And he responded by saying, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. The psalmist had the same attitude when in the 107th Psalm he begins with an invitation, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." He not only calls us to praise, but in that very same verse gives us the motivation for praise. A lot of us praise very easily when something good has come to us, when some stock has tripled, or when some property we have has increased, or when our tax assessment did not go up 140% like a lot of ours did. Then we praise the Lord, but the principal motivation for praise is given here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God's love never gives up. "Oh, love that will not let me go," is one of the great hymns of the faith. Now, the unqualified love of God that never lets us go is what finally gets to us. It's that which our sister refers to as hearing really for the first time in 1938, and tears roll down her cheeks. Each of us, when we heard the gospel really for the first time and understood God's accepting, unconditional love, there was a response that we had to make to that. For we live in a world where conditions are attached to almost everything. And it's that unqualified love of God that finally gets to us and breaks the back of our rebellion and sets us free from our emotional hang-ups, because we are accepted. That's why we sing, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace. Do you know what it means to be accepted? I mean, really accepted. It means that you are considered to be of value just as you are. Not as someone wants you to become or someone desires you to be shaped, but you are valued as you are. And if you are valued as you are, you become set free by that to really be who you are, which is God's intention for us. You aren't forced into someone else's idea of who you ought to be. Acceptance also means that your ideas and your feelings are taken seriously, because they are your ideas and your feelings. They reflect you. When you don't take my ideas and feelings seriously, or I don't take yours seriously, it calls into real question whether we truly accept one another. Acceptance means that you can try out your ideas without being shot down. Acceptance means you feel safe. It does not mean that you will never be corrected. It does not mean that I will never be shown to be wrong. But it does mean that we are safe to be who we are, that no one can destroy us out of prejudice. And it's that acceptance that we have in Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Revised Standard Version says his steadfast love, which could be translated his eager and ardent desire toward us. That's what the psalmist calls his love, which endures forever, that God accepts us just as we are and then sets about helping us become what we long to become. But some wonder, how do you worship that kind of a God? How do you celebrate his goodness? How do you celebrate his steadfast love? The second and the third verse gives us the answer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he has redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. The scriptural answer to how we praise and worship God is here. We do so by giving testimony to our experience of God's great enduring love. It was so good for Donna and I to get home. But I got to tell you that it isn't because we were going to see you, it is because we were going to see our grandchildren. And I was going to hear my granddaughter sing a great gospel song. Stop. And let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Now, you may know that. It's kind of a little ditty. It's not very musical, and it just keeps repeating itself. But it is what the psalmist is saying. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, folks, that's really the principal motivation behind what we call layman's viewpoint. interestingly enough, in this service, that's principally what it was. The redeemed of the Lord saying so. Now, often, layman's viewpoint, and appropriately so, understand, appropriately so, becomes a series of heavy prayer requests. Everybody seems to be dying on that particular Sunday. But the primary purpose is to let the redeemed of the Lord bear witness to his great accepting love in both the stress-filled hours of their day and the pedestrian hours of their day. To share his experience of our experience of his faithfulness, and thus encourage one another and to praise his name together. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our worship of our wonderful Lord should be marked by joy, shared joy, as we celebrate his never-ending love in the sunshine and in the shadows of our lives. One Sunday, my wife and I stood in a packed-out little chapel on the edge of a beach in South Spain. It was a Catholic mass, but they were worshiping my Lord, so we joined them. And it was a great time. On another occasion, we sat in a church marveling at those Chagall windows of the Fraumünster Church in Zurich, Switzerland. We listened to a preacher who was in a pulpit about that high up. We sat and looked at people sitting around us. That was the preacher who said, Jesus Christus, and would become animated every time he sounded the name of Christ. But I looked at the congregation, semi-conscious and slumbering, and wondered, do they know Jesus Christus? Do they know this Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment, the incarnation of the love of God, which is so accepting, it accepts this kind of a group of people and this kind of a preacher? You cannot know that accepting, redeeming love of the Lord without having your bones desire to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Now the psalmist goes on to describe the works of the Lord in the next 32 verses. And I'm not going to try to cover all 32 verses. Not today. But he gives a series of four testimonies. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord talk of the amazing, accepting, never-ending love of God. And then he gives us four illustrations. And the first one I call the testimony of the young and the restless. That is something you might recognize. Verses 4 and 5. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. My wife and I saw a lot of these people in Europe and Spain this summer. Backpacks on their back, wanderers, not just young people out to see part of the world before they settle down to the grind of a 9-to-5 job, but people who seem to be committed as a whole lifestyle to just wandering and wandering. But these backpackers are not the only ones who are like that. Many of my friends and your friends sound like they are described by the psalmist in his fourth and fifth verses. People who have a deep restlessness. They wander from place to place, from job to job, from house to house, from relationship to relationship, from marriage to marriage, even from church to church. Hearts full of questions in the nights, seeking to find answers almost in all the wrong places. Their theme song could be, Can't Get No Satisfaction. The psalmist says they're looking. And he says they're looking, but they're finding no way to a city where they could settle. He describes them as hungry and thirsty. He says their lives are just kind of ebbing away, kind of leaking out. Their cravings are not being satisfied. And there's a lot of those people in our society today who are looking for something and they can't quite find it. Maybe a bigger house, maybe a bigger boat, maybe another car, maybe a finer job, maybe a different husband or a different wife. And they get all of these things and they find the satisfaction ebbs away. They do not find a city where they can settle. They're still hungry. trying to find some lasting satisfaction. They wander from place to place, from experience to experience, looking for meaning or some kind of purpose to life. You've seen them and I've seen them. Some of you are here today. And I am so glad that you are here, because I want to tell you that there is a place of settled rest. There is a city where you can settle down, where you can be hungry and thirsty and be fed and be given living water. There is a place. This psalm is a testimony for some of us who were once those wanderers. Verse 6 and 7 says, "Then they," we could say "then we," "cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their trouble. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle." Many of us here this morning have had this experience. We've been restless and uncertain, wondering, lonely even in a crowd, thirsty no matter what we drank, running on empty no matter what we tried to use to fill our lives. We tried almost everything. And then finally one day we cried to the Lord and almost expected to hear an echo. But instead, we heard him. And he heard us, and he began the process of setting us free. Now, sometimes, for some of you, that salvation moment, that conversion experience, that time when you were going this way and started going this way, was instantaneous, sudden. For others, it was a dawning awareness that Christ was now here, leading us by a straight way to a city where we could settle. Have you cried out to the Lord? Are you aware of being led by him out of the endless circles of a kind of meaningless life of acquisition and disposition onto the straight way? If you are aware of that, then what has reached you and what holds you, no matter how tough that straight way you are on might be, what holds us both is the wonderful, unqualified, accepting love of God. And that is something to sing about publicly. "Let them give thanks," he says in verse 8 and 9, "to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things." Two things and I close. First of all, if you are here this morning and you are one of the rooted and the restless, and you need to find your way to a city where you can settle, please understand the invitation is to you. God's unfailing, unqualified, searching love is extended to you. Whoever you are, however good you are, however bad you are, is a matter of irrelevance at this moment of decision. Christ extends his invitation to you and says, "I love you this much." Secondly, if you are here and you know that you have been redeemed, notify your face. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so by every part of their life. Because what we sing about is the incomparable love of God. In an institution, the sort of place we once referred to insensitively as insane asylums, a patient died many years ago. And when the workers were cleaning his narrow room, really a cell, they found written low just above the cot in pencil, the rough plaster of the wall of this cell, these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.